In John, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I go and prepare a place for you." Have you ever wondered what kind of a place that's going to be? Especially in light of how heaven is often portrayed in illustrations at the movies or on television. I mean, heaven is almost always some kind of sterile white environment. Everybody's just kind of standing around unless they're playing a harp or something. And everybody has those big fluffy wings. And I mean, really, how exciting and interesting does that look? And some folks, you know, get the idea that heaven is just going to be kind of dull and kind of boring and kind of tiresome. Now, although I don't think among God's people that sentiment is vocalized, I know that even Christians, we sometimes kind of wonder, what is it really going to be like? I mean, many may have gotten the idea similar to the little boy who asked his teacher in Bible class one Sunday morning. He said, "What's heaven going to be like?" And she thought for a minute and she said, "Well, heaven is going to be like we're in church all the time." I mean, can you imagine the horror that went through his mind? Sitting in a pew, being at church for millions and millions of years. And some kind of bought into that idea of heaven. That heaven is just going to, you know, not be all that great. And they find themselves wondering, I mean, what's it going to be like? And what are we going to do when we get there? Well, that's not a way to think of our heavenly home. And I want you to understand this evening that God has revealed some things about that place. And it's not going to be a place that's going to be dull. You will not be bored and you will not be disappointed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says, "But as it has been written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Now, although in this context, I believe Paul is specifically talking about the good news of the gospel, I think we can make application to all things that God has prepared for his people. I think we can apply this to heaven and eternity as well. Paul says that the human eye has never seen, no one has ever heard, no man has ever been able to even imagine all of the wonderful things that God had in mind for his people and that God has in store for his people. I mean, heaven is going to be better than anything on this earth that we can see or hear or even think about. And the scriptures affirm again and again that heaven is going to be, and the word you need to keep in mind is, much, much better. Heaven's going to be greater than great. Heaven will be immeasurably better than anything that we know here. Heaven will be far above and beyond what we can even imagine. For example, the Bible tells us that in heaven, we're going to know better beauty. Excuse me. I want you to think right now of the most beautiful scene that you have ever seen. Picture something in your mind, something that is the most beautiful thing that you have ever looked like. Now, probably for most of you, you're not thinking of anything that man has built or composed or painted. I mean, as soon as we start thinking of something that is truly beautiful, something that just takes our breath away, aren't we thinking about things that God has made? I don't know if you're thinking about the giant sequoias in California, or maybe a flower-covered field in the Rocky Mountains, or a West Texas sky, or even better, a West Texas sunset. Yeah, but whatever you're thinking of, you're probably thinking of something that God has made, something that God created, not what man made, but what God made, because it's God who set those stars on that black velvet in the sky. It is God who made all of the beautiful wildflowers with all of their colors and their interesting shapes and forms. It's God that painted the wings on a butterfly, and God that gave children those delightful smiles. It's God that brought this kind of beauty into existence. Now, if God made this world to look so good, what do you think of the place where God lives? I mean, if our home has so much beauty about it, what about God's home? In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10, Revelation 21 and verse 10, John writes, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." And he tries to give us an idea of what it's going to be like to live with God, to be with God, what God has prepared and what we can expect. Go a little bit further in verse 21 of that same chapter, Revelation 21, verse 21, where he's trying to give us the idea, using physical descriptions, trying to give us an idea of the value and the beauty of heaven. And he says that the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. I mean, the glory of God was so awesome that it filled the temple and the tabernacle. People could hardly look at it. The glory of God was so radiant that when Moses came down from the mountain having been exposed to that, his face literally shone out because he had been exposed to the glory of God. And I mean, this city, heaven, is going to be filled with God's glory. And think about that. How beautiful is that going to be? I mean, when you're starting to think of things that are of great beauty, maybe you're thinking about the ocean. Now, I've never been that much of a beach person. I'm more of a mountain kind of person. But while I have to admit that while I was in Peru, I showed you this morning. This is my favorite rock in Lobitos, Peru. And those mornings that Tony and I would go out to the beach and he would be bodyboarding while I was studying my lessons for the day, and you know, you just, there's something about the ocean, and I would watch those waves come in and they would hit those rocks and you'd just kind of feel the power of that. There's just something about the pulse of the ocean as each wave roars in. And I began to understand what people have told me. You know, the ocean is so beautiful and so powerful that I could just watch it for hours. But then I remember an evening many years ago when Phil and LaShante were living in Boulder, Colorado. And we kind of drove up into the mountains a little ways and ate up in the mountains. And then it was right at sunset, and it was kind of a mild evening, and we were outside and we watched the sun set over the Rocky Mountains and just watched it get lower and lower till it finally faded from sight. And the sun was illuminating the few clouds that were in the sky, turning them into shades of brilliant red and orange and yellow as the sky darkened. And we were there about an hour, and then eventually we began to see the stars as they began to appear. I probably could have sat there all night long. Well, what about heaven? I mean, again, if God can make something like this and give us so much beauty to gaze upon on this, in this life, on this home, I mean, how long do you think we'll be able to gaze on the city that God made? I mean, His home that is full of His glory. If God's natural wonders are so awe-inspiring, what will heaven be like? You know, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Hebrews 11, chapter 10, or chapter 11, verse 10, talking about the faith of Abraham, it says, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And if God made it, then we can be assured that looking upon it will be better than anything we've ever seen or even imagined. I mean, it will be visually stunning. But something else, not only will God's city be tremendously beautiful, but it in heaven, we'll have better bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's talking a little bit about these bodies. Now, I certainly don't know all that much about a heavenly body. I don't have an 8x10 that I can show you up here on the PowerPoint what that body's going to look like. Paul, though, does tell us that we're going to be very different. And there's some things that we can know about these bodies that we'll have in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35, we read, "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?' Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as He pleases." He's comparing to the idea of a seed. And he says that the ultimate result is not like that seed you plant. In fact, that seed, in a sense, has to die. It has to germinate and pass away and allow the plant to come out of that. He says, your bodies are the same way. And just as that plant is so much superior to the seed from which it started, Paul's making the point that our bodies will be immeasurably better than the bodies that we have right now. If you look in verse 42, going down to verse 42 in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:42, he's talking about the resurrection of the dead, and he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." And so Paul tells us that we're going to have a spiritual body, and it's going to be as different from this body as the seed is different from the plant that it becomes. And it's going to be a great body, an incorruptible body, a glorious body, a spiritual body. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him." We shall be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. We will be like the Lord. And how about that? We're going to have a heavenly body and be like Jesus. And our bodies are going to be, as Paul describes them, glorious bodies. And frankly, I'm ready for that. This body wears out. And not only that, there's always someone that's trying to tell you what you can do with this body to make it look better and smell better and work better and last longer. But in spite of all of our efforts with trying to preserve these bodies as long as we possibly can, none of us can stop the clock. Second law of thermodynamics cannot be overcome. You will wear out eventually. You will break down. This body is getting older. It's wearing out. Eventually, it's just not going to work anymore. And in heaven, we're not going to have to worry about the effects of what we're eating and whether or not it's going to give us cancer or cause heart disease or raise our insulin levels. You don't have to anxiously go to the mirror each morning and find out whether or not a new wrinkle has appeared during the nighttime. It's going to be a body that you won't have to make up and fix up. You won't have to medicate and oxygenate and hydrate and cellulitis and dermatitis and tonsillitis and arthritis. I mean, these are going to be unknown to our heavenly bodies. I mean, we're going to have a spiritual body that Paul describes as glorious and incorruptible. They're never, ever going to wear out. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul writes, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent," and he's talking about this physical body, "we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." And then in verse 5, look in verse 5. He says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So are you ready to give up this tent and be given an eternal house that's not made with hands? Well, in heaven, that's what you'll have. Not only will you have a better body in heaven, but in heaven, we'll have better company. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul writes, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Do you ever get tired of just being around ungodly people? You know, people who don't care about the effect that they might have on others. People whose lifestyles are described by the words that we just read. People who use language that insults God's holy name. People whose clothes lend themselves to lust and lasciviousness. People who really aren't interested in you, but in only what they can get from you. Ever get tired of being around these kinds of people? You know, I was in Walmart not too long ago, and I was standing in line, and there were two couples that were having conversations with one another, and they each had small children that were standing around them, and the language that came out of not only the dad's mouth, but the mom's mouth as well, made me blush. And I'm thinking, what about these kids? I mean, what kind of an environment are they bringing up their children? And you know, what kind of home are these children being raised in? What kind of a chance are they going to have to learn about God? And you know, I get tired of having to deal with people that talk that way or that live that way. And it's not that we're snobbish. I'm not saying that Christians are better than other people, are more important and of more value than other people. We admit that we are sinners, but we are sinners who've been forgiven, and we're also sinners who are trying to do better. We are sinners who are trying to follow the example of our Lord. We're trying to become better than we were. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says, yes, you are doing better. And he lists a lot of sinners in verses 9 and 10. And he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But don't stop there, because Paul doesn't stop there. What does he say in verse 11? And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Again, I'm not saying that we're superior to everyone else. I'm saying that we're trying to travel in a different direction. And sometimes I just get tired of trying to go against the flow of the world. I'm tired of being around people whose influence and examples are telling me, turn around, come with us, you're missing all the fun and excitement. I get tired of hearing about drunk drivers who've destroyed some family by taking away the life of their father or their mother or their child. I get tired of hearing about people who are killing other people in a fit of rage or some kind of violence. I get tired of hearing about people who are beating and abusing their children or the children of others. You know, I get tired of the ungodliness that tries to invade my home and my mind and the minds of my wife and my kids and my grandkids through the movies and television and the internet. You know, in heaven, we're not going to have to worry about that because it's not going to be there. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. Revelation 21, 27, John says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know, in heaven, we'll be with people who love the Lord and who want to do what's right. And really, that's a lot better than what we have right here. And so heaven, we're going to have better company. And also, really, heaven is just going to be a better place to live, as we read earlier in John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, let's be careful that we don't miss what he's trying to say here. You know, verse 2 is translated in the New King James Version as, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And that really is the basis for a common misunderstanding that in heaven, you know, everybody's going to have their own mansion. On this corner, well, that'll be my mansion. On that corner, that's where my kids and grandkids are going to live in their mansion. And the Apostle Paul, he's going to have a really big mansion there in heaven. I mean, everybody is going to have their own mansion. And we even sing about that, don't we? Now, I want a mansion just over the hilltop. That's really not what the passage is saying. The word translated as mansion is a word that really described a place where you stay and most likely referred to a space or a room. Robertson's Word Pictures translates verse 2 as, "There are many resting places in my Father's house." And in Vincent's Word Studies, he says the image is derived from those vast oriental palaces in which there is an abode not only for the sovereign and the heir to the throne, but also for all the sons of the king, however numerous they may be. And what Jesus is saying here is, we're all going to live in God's house. And that's where I want to live, not isolated in my own little private mansion somewhere, but to have an abode in the house of God. And that's what Jesus is telling us. We've got a place for you. In my Father's house are many places or rooms. And he says, there's room enough for everyone. There's a place just for you, waiting for you. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to make that place ready, and someday I'm going to come, and I'm going to get you, and you're going to come live with us. I mean, what would that be like? To live with the one who made everything. To live with the one who's going to be our God for all time and eternity. I mean, that's going to be awesome. To always be in His presence, that's what heaven promises. That it's going to just be a better place to live. And also in heaven, we're going to have a better way of living. I mean, have you ever wondered, you know, what are we going to do for all of eternity? I mean, we're going to have all these millions and billions of years. I mean, what are we going to do with all that time? Now, don't panic. God knows who we are and what we are. He made us. And do you really imagine that we could be in heaven for some great long span of time and finally, you know, some of us kind of get together a committee because we need to go see the Lord and talk to Him about this. And we need to tell the Lord, you know, Lord, this sitting around on clouds is getting kind of tiresome. I mean, we're kind of bored by now. And then the Lord would say, well, I thought this would be great. Now, I didn't know that this would be boring to anyone. I didn't mean for it to be boring. I mean, do you really think God doesn't know that He created us to do and that we have a need to do, that we have a capacity to be productive? You don't think God doesn't know that about us? You don't think He doesn't know what would bore us? I mean, come on. If it's boring, it wouldn't be heaven. The Lord is not going to disappoint us in that kind of way. There's going to be plenty to do. In fact, in Revelation chapter 19, He tells us that there's going to be great worship going on. And in verse 1, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He's judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He's avenged her on her the blood of His servants shed by her." And again they said, "Alleluia." And her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, "Amen, Alleluia." And a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. We kind of get a glimpse of that back in Revelation chapter 5. If you remember back there where it gives us the idea of the throne room. And John is caught up in heaven to the throne room. And he sees all these 24 elders falling down and praising God. And the four living creatures are whirling around the one who sits on the throne. And they're praising and honoring God. And then John hears voices and he looks around. And he sees just an innumerable host of angels all around him. And they're all joining in the mighty chorus and praising God and singing praise and glory and honor to His name. And then he says, not only that, but all of creation joins in that song. And they are all exalting God and singing praises to Him. I mean, it's going to be singing like you have never heard. And it's not going to be like one endless church service. Don't get that idea. I mean, it's not going to be just a church service that goes on and on. And some people think, that's not going to be my idea of what I want to do in eternity. We're not talking about some kind of tiresome worship where you're looking for the first opportunity to bolt out the back door. Remember the word for heaven? Better. Everything in heaven is better. And the worship in heaven is going to be better than anything you've ever experienced. But there's more than that. Not just worship. But in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, he tells us there's going to be some serving going on there. It says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. This gives us the idea, we're not just going to be sitting around on clouds, bored out of our mind. We're going to be productive. We're going to be doing things. Now, I don't know everything about that service. I mean, too often people think of service as work, and they may be thinking, well, wait a minute, I don't want to work through eternity. I want to retire. And that's a common misconception that people have about heaven, that it's just one big retirement home. No, there's going to be serving there. God made us to be productive beings from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, in paradise on earth. Adam and Eve were given responsibilities. They were productive as they tended and cared for the garden. God created us to do. And in heaven, we will do. And what we're going to be doing is carrying out the will of God. Now, I don't know everything about that. It's going to be a part of the great surprise and discovery that we're going to experience when we get there. But we will be productive. We're going to have the opportunity to serve the Lord. And that's going to be good for us. Because we won't be distracted anymore with sin that tries to invade our lives. We'll be free from the cares of this life, from the troubles of this life. We will be free to accomplish God's will and to do whatever it is He wants us to do, to serve Him in the purest way. So no, we're not going to be sitting around on some cloud. No, we're going to be serving. We're also going to be celebrating. You know, the Bible consistently pictures throughout the book of Revelation and other places what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, you know, sometimes in marriage feasts that take place here, they may be associated with an element of revelry or debauchery, but there's no place for that in heaven. The Bible does picture a godly, a pure, a righteous celebration that will take place. In Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, here John writes, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is going to be a marriage supper that's not dull or dour. It will be joyous. It will be overflowing with happiness. In heaven, there's going to be a celebration of our relationship with God, a celebration of His great love for us, where every one of us will know the true joy and true happiness that comes from one who is deeply loved by someone else. Heaven's going to be a celebration of that love in its highest and purest form. A celebration of all that God has done for us to bring us to that great place. And so God tries to give us a picture of what heaven will be like by using objects such as gates of pearl, streets of gold, things that we can relate to. And through the scriptures, He's tried to help us to grasp the value of heaven. and the joys and the activities that await us there. You see, we tend to look at the end of our lives and activities on this earth as the end. I mean, how many times have you heard people refer to the story of their life and say, someone saying, well, he's coming to the end of the story of his life. Well, the end of our story here on earth is just the beginning of the eternal story. I mean, all of our life here on this earth is just like the cover page or the title page. And heaven is where we begin chapter one of the great story. And it will be an adventure that will go on, and every chapter is gonna be better than the chapter before it. That's what we have to look forward to. Now, don't you want to be a part of that adventure where God has promised us that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him? And a part of that is heaven. Don't you want to be in that adventure? Don't you want to be a part of that worship and celebration and service? Don't you want to really begin your life when this life ends? Well, the way that we do that is by becoming one of God's children. And this evening, if you've not yet done that, we want to give you the opportunity to crucify the old man of sin. We'll help you bury him in the waters of baptism. You can be resurrected a new creature in Christ. And if you are a brother or a sister, don't worry. Don't worry, kids. It's not going to be like one long church service. It's going to be great. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be a celebration. It's going to be a joyous singing together and rejoicing. It's going to be great service. And we want each and every one of you to be a part of that. I want to see you there in heaven. You know, a good friend of mine, Dee Bowman, says when he's talking about heaven, folks, if we miss heaven, we've just missed all there is. And there's a lot of truth to that. I want to see you there. I want us to be celebrating and rejoicing and singing together. So if you're not yet a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one.